Good morning once again. And first, let me start by saying, A, it is a very, very good morning. If you are able to see me, if you're able to hear me, if you're able to eat your breakfast this morning, if you're able to get up and drive a car because you had enough gas, if your breathing is fine, if you got a little bit of hair left, you know, whatever it is, sometimes I feel like we have to not just take that for granted that it's a good morning. You know, I think about that all the time because especially since, you know, COVID-19, sometimes, you know, we just need to tell each other and remind ourselves that it's a happy Sunday. We don't have Miss Pauline here to tell us as we walk around and mill around during the fellowship, but it truly is a happy Sunday. And I emphasize that because part two is I didn't actually wake up in the best mood this morning. I wasn't in a bad mood. I know some of you guys have been praying for my attitude, but my attitude's fine. I just, you know, it's change of seasons and weather or something. I just didn't feel that great. And I kind of had to be reminded that, you know what, some things just don't matter that much. You know, sometimes you get a little negativity or maybe you just don't feel the greatest. Your bones start creaking because the weather's changed, whatever it is. And we have to be encouraged and be reminded before we get into all the scriptures and everything, the fact that we're here represents that God still has something left for us to do. He still wants something from us. He still wants to love us right now. And so I had to be reminded of that today because it just physically, it was just one of those days. It wasn't blah. I'm just, you know, I guess I'm just getting old, right? And it fits into what we're going to look at because we're talking about getting back to church and the things that we need to do, the things that we need to focus on, some of the things that we have been doing for years, decades even, and understanding that as we get back to church, as we get back to fellowshipping more, and as we get back in closer proximity, we're not all quarantined and hiding in our homes completely. We're starting to slowly reemerge. And as the church comes back, there are some things that we really need to consider doing. And one of those things is not just being grateful for our lives and the fact that we are able to wake up on a Sunday morning and realize how blessed we are. But sometimes we can get to that place where there's a saying. They say that, you know, don't make perfect the enemy of the good. Sometimes when we're not having everything go our way, when everything's not perfect, when everything's not ideal, we can lose sight of the fact that it doesn't have to be a great day. It doesn't have to be the best day we've ever had. It doesn't have to be ideal circumstances, but what we do have to do is not always have a perfect day. What we always have to do is recognize that even when it's not a perfect day, God still has something he wants from you. There's still something he wants you to do. And we think about the church. Sometimes, you know, as we go back and we revisit things and we think, what are some things that the church needs to do more of? What are some things that I need to do more of? We can lose sight of the fact that just because it's not perfect doesn't mean that it's not what God wants you to do. Because let's face it, none of us are perfect. I'm looking around here. There's some beautiful people here. None of us are perfect, though. None of us will ever be perfect. As a church, we're always going to have holes, flaws, things that are not ideal. But what does that mean for us when it comes to the mission and the will that God has for us? And so I want to talk a little bit about that today and hopefully give us some encouragement, inspire us, and really challenge us to think about our attitude and our mentality about what our mission is and what we are required to do to be pleasing to God. The title, very simply, is The Enemy of the Good. The Enemy of the Good, because sometimes, and let's face it, we live in a cynical world, right? There are people who say, well, you know what, I don't really, you know, I'm just not into organized religion, and I don't believe in going to church because there's hypocrites there, as though there's not hypocrites everywhere. Or whatever, you know, people aren't perfect there. Well, no, but there's no perfect people in there. Well, yeah, but, you know, once there was somebody who treated me poorly at church, and I didn't have a good time there, or I didn't like this thing, or I didn't like the way that the preacher used to do this. And, you know, I was thinking of how when I was in college, there was a professor I had who, this man, he was, I mean, you know, I just got to say, he was extremely old, right? And it had gotten to a point where it wasn't just that he was old. This isn't an ageist comment. It was just that it was difficult to follow him as he was teaching and giving his lectures because it just got to the point where his voice was very faint. He got to the point where, and I remember talking to him. This is a true story. This is Tennessee State. It, believe it or not, it was my professional speaking course. And I forget his name off the top of my head, older black guy. And I remember asking him, I said, you know, just ask him different questions and talk to him about certain things he was trying to emphasize. And he said, here's the thing. He told me two things. He said, I know you're taking this class because you have to for your major, but you really don't need this anyway. He said, and besides that, I'm about to retire anyway. He said, I'll be honest, I really don't care. This is my last semester here. I'm just getting through this. He said, and besides, I've been doing this for, he'd been working here for almost 40 years, I think it was. He said, I know the ones who are, this is going to actually help them going forward in life, and the other ones who really don't care anyway. And since they don't care, I don't care. And I thought, man, that's really a bare minimum, just, it was kind of a sour attitude. But he told me, he said, here's the thing. He's like, you get to a place where sometimes you're just trying to get by because you know that you're not able to do some of the things you want to accomplish. I thought, man, what kind of attitude was that? But I've had a chance to kind of think about what he was saying. It reminds me of something my dad always taught me. He said, very often, because people aren't perfect, because they don't know exactly what to do or they feel like they're not up to the task, they quit. We don't have the we don't place value on the fact that sometimes you just got to show up. Because even when you think you're your best and when you think you are on top of your game and you think you're doing everything right, is that actually what God wants? Sometimes God wants to use the people who may not be at their best, who may have some limitations, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to show up. I was talking about grace and mercy because when we think about what it is that we as a church need to project, what it is we need to teach, so much of what the church is missing is teaching and helping people to understand that God's mercy is there for them. That God is willing to be gracious. He's willing to put up and tolerate a lot of our shortcomings. He's not looking for perfect people because he knows we're not perfect people, but he is looking for somebody who's willing to show up, who's willing to do the work, willing to do what they're being asked to do, even if it's not going to be perfect. You know, I'm kind of preaching to myself because I tend to be a bit of a perfectionist in certain ways. I tend to be overly critical, especially when it comes to self-analysis. I always see my flaws and I always see my shortcomings. I always see ways in which I don't measure up. It can be defeatist. It can be very negative. Like I said, this morning when I woke up, this was one of those rare moments where I knew that I didn't have enough. I knew that I wasn't enough. And yet, I was okay. Because I know that God is going to make it okay. Because I know that God is going to even make my shortcomings and my failures enough as long as I'm willing to let him do his work and get out of the way. I want to look at an example of that. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 6 and look at some of these attitudes that we face, right? Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we see in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal, live meaning it was hot, in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Now, we're going to continue throughout the rest of chapter 6 here and kind of fill in some of the blanks. But I want to put a pause there because so many of us, we know fragments of scriptures. We know that "here I am, send me" part. But it's important that we look at the context of what Isaiah was saying. See, here we have God's messenger. Here we have God's man. He has a mandate. He has instructions. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. And yet he says, "Whoa, I have a problem here." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Well, what is unclean lips saying? You know, sometimes that can just be reduced and kind of treated as though he, you know, used foul language or something. But it's more than that. See, in this context, he's not just saying, "Well, you know, I used some four-letter words." No, what he's saying is, "I know the mandate and the instructions that God has given me. I know what I'm expected to do, and I know that I haven't been living up to it." More so than just not living up to it, I know that I have actually spoken contrary to a man of faith. I know that I haven't always spoken as someone who you would expect to be the man of God. And he says, not only that, but I'm surrounded by and living. And I'm in a community of people who also have these unclean lips. People that, because of the way that they speak, because of the way they've been talking, because of their attitudes, they are disqualified. He's like, I'm not qualified to go out and do the work of God because I know that I have not held up my end of the bargain. I know that I haven't done my best. I know that I've been a poor representation of what a messenger of God, what a prophet should be. And yet, we see this illustration, this seraphim, right? You got the wings, six wings, one covering the eyes, the feet. And then, you know, it talks about how it comes up in this hot coal, right? He pulls off the altar and he puts it on there and says, "See, your sin is atoned for." Now, what that is, going back to that grace and mercy thing. See, this all matters to us because sometimes this is what holds the church back. It's not the logistics and the structure and you know, do we have the right seats in the building and do we have the right leadership in place and do we have enough money for this particular thing and do we have the right programs that we're doing and promoting and what are we? Sometimes we get caught up in that and The fact of the matter is, what often holds the church back is we got a bunch of people who justifiably feel insecure. Who am I to go out and tell someone to live right when I know that there are areas in my life that I'm not living right? You know, I was thinking about this the other day, Friday and even into Saturday, because it doesn't take long for things to travel on social media. And I was thinking about how so many people are polarized around this idea of COVID-19. And it just got even more amped up and more heightened because the president got sick. Because now he's in the hospital, and then they were like, you know, there are different narratives, and then all of a sudden they were talking about how he was taking oxygen and all these things. And people can get so polarized and caught up around the issue that they can forget. Part of what was happening is that there are a lot of people who, in an honest moment, nobody has to know it. You don't have to tell me. But God knows, and frankly, some other people know what you have said in the past about the president. Not just this one, not just Donald Trump, but Barack Obama. God knows what you said about him. Sometimes we feel insecure and we don't feel like we have the credibility to talk to people because we've exposed ourselves, we've let our attitudes out, and we feel like we've been disqualified. We know how we've talked about women. We know how we've talked about poor people. We know what we've said in the past about other races. We know what we've said about our neighbors. We know the things that have come out of our mouths. And what does the Bible say? How the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is not just linguistics and language and speech, but what Isaiah is talking about here is he says, my heart, I know I haven't been clean. Yes, I know who Jesus is. Yes, I gave my life to him. Yes, I said I was going to follow him till I die. But I know I haven't been living up and I haven't been measuring up. But that atonement. See, this matters because sometimes we don't really want the atonement. We're embarrassed. Our pride kicks in and we feel ashamed. Isaiah was facing this issue because he knows what happens. That's why it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Who will go for us? See, very often what we have to look at is now is not the time to focus on your past and all your mistakes and all your shortcomings. All the things that you said, all the ill feelings and things that you haven't repented of. Now is not the time to focus on those things. He's saying, Isaiah, guess what? I've made an atonement for that. There's grace for that. There's mercy for that. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing to accept my atonement, you can now go out and do the work if you're willing. We see here that Isaiah was willing. And he says, here I am, send me. We are qualified to represent Christ because of his mercy and grace, not our righteousness. Sometimes we feel like, well, if I hadn't done that thing in the past, if I hadn't made that mistake in the past, if I hadn't said those awful things, if I hadn't thought those awful things, maybe I would be qualified. No, you wouldn't. I'm not qualified to get up here and preach the word of God outside of grace and mercy. Some of you know me better than others. There's probably some people who are tuned in just nodding their head. Yep. Yeah, I know him. I've known him for years. Man, I could tell you some stories about Billy Craig. Don't say nothing. Just keep him guessing, right? Here's the thing. I'm not qualified to preach these things outside of mercy and grace, just like none of us are qualified to go out and bring others to Christ. None of us are qualified to encourage and challenge and build up our brothers and sisters outside of mercy and grace. Somebody had to atone for our sin. That is why we always recognize and remember what Christ did. Our righteousness is not what qualifies us to do the work. Our skill set, our talents, They do not qualify. There are plenty of people who are more qualified than me or you or anybody else. But we have to be willing, like Isaiah here, to accept that atonement, accept that forgiveness, accept that mercy and grace, and then go do the work. Sometimes we can be the harshest people about our past. We can hold ourselves to this standard that says, I have failed too many times. I am a man or a woman of unclean lips, and I have failed, and therefore I can't do it. And God's saying, I need somebody who's willing to go out there for me. We have to be willing to do it by accepting that mercy and that grace. This word, atelophobia, the fear of imperfection, the fear of never being good enough. I'm sure not everybody experiences this or has felt this way, but I know there's a lot of us. I dare say most of us have been or quite possibly are in this place. I don't know well enough what to do. I'm not skilled enough. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the resources. I don't have the support. I don't have, and we look at all the things that make us imperfect, that make us not good enough. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, are we looking at this from our insecure perspective, or are we looking at this from what God wants? Because sometimes God isn't, in fact, looking for a perfect man or a perfect woman. He's looking for one who's going to be obedient. He's looking for one who's going to follow his instructions. And according to man's standards, you might indeed fail. And maybe that's what God wants. Maybe he wants you to come up short, but it's according to his will and his purpose. Whose standards are we judging our efforts by? I want to finish up here and looking at the rest of Isaiah. But first, this quote here. It's not good enough that we do our best. Sometimes we have to do what's required. There are oftentimes, I'll use a football analogy. There are many times when I was used when I played football as a decoy. I was used as a decoy. The plan, you know, because in my desire, I wanted to get the ball. I wanted to score. I wanted to make a play. And the coach said, no, everybody knows that's coming. Actually, I want to use this person because everybody's looking at you. Everybody's expecting it to go to you. We see it in basketball all the time. Somebody makes this amazing play. Well, it's because this guy over here was double-teamed. Somebody has to be open. Very often, God's not looking for somebody who is going to do what's considered the best job according to man. He's looking for someone who's going to be willing to do whatever is required. Sometimes you're required to block. I think about yesterday, how many people came in just to get clothes. Some people were frankly just happy to have a sunny day and come outside. You know, like they were just kind of, oh, I like this jacket. And then they were just hanging out looking for a chair or something. Here's the thing. There was very little required of me yesterday. But God got glory in what little bit was asked of me. It wasn't something where it's like, well, you know what? And I talked about this where it's like, well, I'm not expected to counsel anybody. I'm not expected to speak. I'm not expected to teach anybody. So what am I really going to do here? Our attitude has to be one that says, I'm going to do what is required. Doesn't matter how good it makes me look. Doesn't matter how I feel about whether or not I'm qualified or I'm best. Am I willing to do what is required? I want to finish up here in Chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 9 again. He says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Not sure if we all understand this and can follow what God is saying here, but God, Isaiah's like, okay, so what do you want me to do? He says, go tell these people that they've been disobedient, they've been wrong. And give them, preach them this message. And he says, well, for how long? And he didn't say until next week or till a couple years from now. He said, until everything is laid waste, until everything has been cut down. In other words, do it until the job is done. He didn't give him a specific time. He didn't give him a specific moment. He didn't say, okay, well, you'll know because in this next season or this next year. No, he says, until the job is done. But even more so than that, what I don't want us to lose sight of is very often we think about things like reaching out to people, seeking and saving the lost, sharing the gospel with other people. Very often what we can do is say, well, you know, this person, you know, they're not really open to hearing the word. They're really not open to a relationship with God right now, so I'm not going to talk to them. But that isn't what God requires. That isn't exactly what God is asking us to do. He's telling us to preach the word and teach others in season and out of season. He didn't say so that the results would be favorable and positive to you. Part of what we have to come to an understanding is that we still have a requirement to share the gospel with people even if they're not open. Now, granted, you know, you don't want to be a pest and, you know, you shake the dust off your feet. If they're not open to it, then you move on. But the point is, so often we decide that, well, if this person doesn't appear to me to be ready to have God in their life, then I'm just not going to talk about it. Or this person, you know, they maybe it's a brother or sister that we know of, and they just don't seem like they're really open to hearing it. Well, I've been trying to talk to them about this particular sin, or I've been trying to appeal to them how they need to change or grow in an area of their life, but they just don't seem to really be open to it. And so then we don't talk. We won't say anything because we're conditioned to think that it's only worthwhile saying something and doing something if it's going to net a result that I'm expecting. He tells Isaiah, guess what? You're going to talk to a whole bunch of callous, hard-hearted people who still need to hear it. Because I can't be God and I can't be just and I can't serve justice if they haven't been told. It's kind of like, you know, when the sheriff shows up, not that I have any experience with this, but when the sheriff shows up because you haven't paid your rent or something and you're being evicted, again, okay, I've had some experience with that, but it was a long time ago. When you show up and that notice on your door because you're late on your rent and you've gotten your notice from the landlord, guess what? The sheriff has a job to do. He's not there to be your friend. He could be the nicest, friendliest. He could even maybe want to help you, but he has a job to do. He's got to put that notice up on the door. It's not personal when you park somewhere and you didn't pay the meter and they show up and they put a ticket on your windshield. They have a job to do. We have a job to do. And sometimes it's not going to net the favorable result. Churches have to get out of the business of doing things that we like or we want when it's fun, when it's pleasing, when it's going to get us good press, when it's going to get us likes, that they talk about on social media. Sometimes we have to be willing to do what is required and what is often required in our neighborhoods, in this community, with our family. What is required is people be told the truth about who God is, that he wants a relationship with you, that he wants to show you mercy and grace, that he wants you to repent, that he wants to show you the fullness of his love. But we have to be willing to be the purveyors of that truth. Even if you haven't been good at it in the past, even if you have unclean lips, even if you haven't spoken so well in the past, we have to be willing to go out there and do those unfavorable missions because that is what is required. The church that God wants involves building his vision over what seems better to us. Because let's face it, it seems like, well, you know, the more people we can get to show up and be a part of the church, the more people we can get to accept Christ and get baptized, the more people we can bring into the fold, the better. But it's not just quantity. It's not just, well, you know, we want to do this for vanity and glory. But sometimes God's like, no, that's not actually what I want from you. I don't expect, you know, tens and hundreds and thousands of people to show up and get baptized. Maybe there are people who are callous in their hearts. Are you still willing to teach them? Are you still willing to make the effort? Because frankly, sometimes that's where as a church we have to grow up. We have to mature. We have to understand that's what we're being called to do. I'll close with a few questions here. First one, have I limited the ways that God can use me because I consider myself unworthy or unqualified? And I dare say this is a lot of people. We know that the word is not being taught, or we even know of other groups and other churches where they're teaching things that are wrong. And it's like, I know that that's not right. I know that's false doctrine. I know that's not the truth. And I hear this at work, and I hear this from my neighbors and family. But you don't feel like you're qualified or you're worthy or you don't feel like you can. And so you do not go out and do what God is putting right in front of your face to do. Because you're limiting yourself. Because you know your past. You haven't gotten over the fact that, guess what? There's atonement. God wants to use the imperfect vessel because guess what? Who better to reach an imperfect person than another imperfect person to show them that they can be forgiven as well? Have we limited ourselves in the ways that God can use us? Second one, is the atonement that God provides enough for me? Are my standards of perfection holding back his work in the church? I raise this question in this way. Sometimes we've held on to sin. We've held on to past hurts. We've held on to past mistakes that we've made longer than God has. He's since moved on, and he's saying, hey, what's the problem? But I ask you to do this. Well, God, but I just don't feel like I measure up. He's like, but that's over. Everybody's moved on. That was 10 years ago. That was 2 months ago. That was last week. That's old news. Do we accept that atonement? We see this example here with Isaiah where, you know, he says, guess what? Now your sin has been atoned for. You can move forward in confidence. Are you afraid to move forward in confidence for fear that you're going to be judged or for fear that somebody is going to hold up previous sins and mistakes against you instead of saying, yeah, I know. I know that I made mistakes. I know that I sinned. I know that I hurt people in the past. And that's all the more reason why I had to repent. That's all the more reason why I'm talking to you now. For some of us, this is exactly what our families are waiting for. They're waiting for you to show up. They're waiting for you to own the fact that, yeah, I was wrong in the past. But it's in the past, and God has forgiven me just like he wants to forgive you. Are you willing to accept that atonement that Christ made for all of us on the cross? Or are we still holding on based on standards of perfection that the world has, in fact, maybe that we have? Third thing, do my expectations of the church hinder my vision and, as a result, make me useless? In what area of my walk with God do I need to surrender to in order to give him more glory? I say the expectations of the church because, let's face it, sometimes it's not an inward thing. Sometimes it's an outward thing. Sometimes, it's like, well, I would bring and I would reach out to more people and I would talk to more people about being a part of the church and really understanding a relationship with God. But I just don't really have that much confidence in the leadership of the church. I just don't feel very confident. I got some issues with the preacher. I don't particularly care for some of the brothers and sisters that are part of my congregation. And we have these expectations that, well, as long as the church were a little more perfect, if it were a little more tidy, if it were a little more clean, if things were a little more organized, if things worked out better, if there were better communication, if we had more things going on, and there's all these contingencies and conditions because we have an expectation that the church is supposed to be this well-oiled machine that functions, and we haven't applied the Holy Spirit to any of it. We haven't applied grace and mercy to any of it. We haven't accepted the fact that maybe some of the flaws, some of the things that are weak, that God wants to work in those weak areas, and the people that he wants to be a part of the work here at the Dover Church of Christ, in order for them to see where they fit and what they can do, there has to be that opening. There has to be that space that needs to be filled. Sometimes it's our own expectations. You know, it's kind of like they talk about blood being thicker than water. Sometimes we hold our family to a standard that we wouldn't hold the rest of the world to. We look at other people and think, well, you know what, but that's reasonable to understand. She's working hard and she's doing her best, and they had an issue because her husband got sick and she's working two jobs now. And we tend to be very gracious and compassionate and willing to extend mercy, but when it comes to our own family, not so much. Are we doing this with the church? Are we holding back because we feel like, well, yeah, but there's still some areas where the church needs to grow here in Dover, and so, I'm going to wait. I'm going to hold back. What are our expectations of the church? And what is God's expectation? What is his vision? He's been working through imperfect people for centuries, millenniums, all the prophets, me, everybody. People are imperfect. I have news for you. It was a great clothing drive yesterday, but I've known Steve and Jennifer for a few years now. They're not perfect people, and he still managed to make it work. You know, the other day, you know, we've been cleaning up around here. Leroy is an imperfect man who has an imperfect truck. Both of them are very imperfect. Leroy and the truck are both imperfect, but guess what? It got the job done. People who saw that parking lot a couple weeks ago, you saw how much wood was out there. And me, the imperfect preacher, and Leroy, the imperfect car salesman, and his imperfect Ford pickup got the job done. Are we willing to accept the fact that sometimes people need to see imperfect people with imperfect trucks and imperfect tools getting the job done? What do we expect? And finally, where is God wanting to send you? Have you volunteered to be a representative, or are you waiting on a personal invitation? It's noteworthy that in that verse 8 where it says, hey, you know, who shall go for us? And you know, Who should we send? It wasn't a hey, you know, Ken or Betty or Linda or whoever. It wasn't a hey, guess what, Isaiah? Do you want to go? It was an open question. It was a, I'm going to put this out here. God said, I'm not going to, you have free will. I'm not going to make you do anything. But do you see the possibilities? So often God wants us to see that we have to volunteer. We have to be open. I told you the example of Leroy and his truck. Guess what? Leroy offered his truck. Now, I didn't know what I was going to do to get all that wood out of there. I know I was, at some point, I was going to have to get somebody's truck, you know, because I don't have a truck. I don't have a pickup. But guess what? That's what happens. God gives us all these volunteer opportunities, and we have to be willing to be sent. We have to step up and say, here I am, send me, the imperfect man, the imperfect woman, the woman who doesn't know enough, the man who doesn't have enough resources, the woman who doesn't have enough tools or support around. Send me anyway. God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to make it enough. I'm going to trust you in your plan, and I'm just going to be obedient and do what's required. Are we waiting on a personal invitation? Or are we willing to step up and volunteer like we see in the example of Isaiah? As a church, we have our mandate. We have to not only represent with our lives, but we have to teach others. We have to show others the way. And we know where we've been wrong. We know where we've fallen short. But that's not an excuse. We still have to be willing to step up in all of our imperfection and say, God's going to make it enough for me to do his work and complete his mission.